The date was January 21st, 2018, and the place was Jacksonville, Florida. The Jacksonville Jaguars had just lost to the Patriots the day before in a season-ending, very close game. And as a Jaguars fan for many years now, this was by far one of the best seasons that they have had in at least a decade. And several sources agree with me, as well as many others, that that game was a very close game, but it had a few questionable calls. Calls against the Jaguars, but in the end, they just didn't put enough points on the board. Now, on the 22nd of January, A.J. Boye, who is part of the Jaguars organization, one of their defenders, he made this comment. I need to go back and look at a rule book because apparently I don't understand the pass interference penalties. I haven't been called on one yet this year. I guess I just have to be better. I can't put my team in that situation. It's a flag. I got to own up to it, find a way to get better at it. But at the end of the day, we can't put the blame on the refs. We didn't execute good enough. And in a very similar way, it's important in the church that people play their positions well. It doesn't do anybody any good to start blaming others, like the refs, for every little mistake. We have a number of really good men and women who are serving as leaders here at the church, and we also have a nominating committee who is on the look for a few more good men and women to serve in different areas. So if you are approached, please prayerfully consider serving. Now, the title of our message today is Leaders and Followers. We could summarize the whole sermon like this. Please don't get up and leave after I do this. But we could summarize it like this. Leaders lead and followers follow. Got it? All right. On God's team, everyone has... I said don't get up and leave. No, just joking, man. On God's team, everybody has a position. Everybody has a position. And we have to do our jobs. We have tasks that we need to tackle. We're going to complete our study in 1 Peter next week. The week after that, we're going to have a Mission Sunday with Chris and Walter sharing with us, and possibly Shirley Unger as well. And so that's kind of where we're going over the next couple of weeks. The week after that, can you believe it, is Palm Sunday. And that Sunday, we're going to be focusing on Easter and Palm Sunday and getting into that that mind frame for the following week. So this morning, I want you to grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter moves from persecution and suffering to how the church can be fed and led. And in order to survive suffering in a church needs loving leaders and faithful followers. Each person on the team tackles his or her task. The kingdom ends up winning. I want to begin with the requirements. And the first thing that Peter establishes is that godly leaders are to lead the church. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed." Now, the term elders can refer to four different groups of people. Now, I got these definitions from, we'll just say, an older person. And the older, he defines the first group as just that, older people. This is someone of a ripe age, someone who is older, we'll say, than me. However, I have been, I'm not in this category yet, but I have been offered the seniors discount a number of times. Maybe it's the gray and the beard, or the hair, or all of it together, but I'm not there yet, I don't think. Maybe. I can't remember. No. But then the second category is the Jewish elders, and this is the primary use in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. It talks about the Jewish elders, the elders of the people who were leaders. The third category is elders in the book of Revelation. And we read in Revelation 4:4 that there are 24 elders who are sitting on the thrones around the throne of God. The fourth term is those who are spiritually mature who lead the church. I think I might fit in that one. I hope. And so the word elder, it's a Greek word, presbyteros, which is a masculine word from where we get the Presbyterians. And the requirement for elders is fleshed out in much greater detail than what Peter does here in books like Titus and Timothy. But let me just say this. The word is synonymous with what we more commonly know as pastor. And so here are four very brief statements to help us understand my understanding of the scriptures and elders or pastors. The position of elder in the local church is reserved for men only. And in the New Testament, there is always a plurality of elders. In our context, as your pastor, I serve as elder. For us, our deacons serve in an overseeing role, which is both male and females are able to serve in that role. So Peter says that the elders are among you. They're not to be high and lifted up and unapproachable, but rather among you. Related to this, Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder. He doesn't pull rank on the other leaders or flex his apostolic muscles and say, I spent 3 years with Jesus, you have to listen to me, I am the rock. He doesn't do that. Even though he is an apostle, he refers to himself as a partner in ministry with the other players on his team. And the main requirement for an elder is a close relationship with Christ. And in Peter's own experience, he was a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. He saw the sufferings of the Savior. He caught a glimpse of the glory to come when Jesus was transfigured before his eyes. When he watched him ascend into heaven, he saw these things. He sat and had fish with Jesus on the beach after the resurrection. I mean, who doesn't like having breakfast with Jesus? That'd be awesome. But for Peter, this was his friend. He had this close relationship with Jesus. Now, one of the exciting parts of Maranatha this year is that I get the privilege of working with a summer intern for the very first time. I have no idea who this is going to be, but I'm excited to find out who God is calling to fill that position. And I'm eager for God to provide us with a godly person to help lead the youth this summer. And job descriptions have been sent out to a number of different Bible colleges in the area, and I'm excited to see who God is going to bring to us. So if you're going to serve as a leader here at Maranatha, we have some requirements that you must meet. And part of those requirements are found in our code of conduct and our ethics as a leader of Maranatha. And it's a 2-page document that you have to agree and sign, and you have to understand the teachings found in Titus and Timothy. And Peter lists some of the responsibilities of elders / pastor. Let me just take a side note here for a second here. It's kind of an odd sermon to preach being the only pastor here. just going to tell you what my job is, I think, maybe, hopefully. And this is what Peter has to say about it. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So we could summarize the responsibilities this way. We need to feed, lead, and heed. The first one is feed. The primary job of the shepherd is to care for and feed the sheep. And I love how God's people are referred to as God's flock that is under your care. It could be translated as shepherd the sheep of God. And he uses this very same word that Jesus spoke to Peter on the beach in John 21. Tend my sheep. This is not my church or your church. This is God's church. And sometimes I cringe when someone asks me as a pastor, how many are in your flock? I cringe at that. How many people were at church today? I cringe at that not because I don't like the answer. I cringe at it because this is God's flock, not my flock. Yes, I'm the shepherd of this flock, but God is my shepherd and he is all of our shepherds. And I try not to ever say that I won a person to Christ. It's all about God. It's not about me. In fact, it is God who is drawing people for his glory. And this past weekend at 24/7, there was a couple of guys at the retreat who were drawn to God into a deeper relationship with him. Yeah, I spoke with these men. I even prayed with one of them in helping him get right with God. But it wasn't me. It was God that did all of the heavy lifting. There were other men involved. It was an incredible time. It was great. I'm so glad that I was a part of it. But it's not a notch on my belt. It's not nothing like that in any way. I have a brother in Christ who I didn't have before. It's all about God. And there's much that can be said about sheep. There's a lot that can be said about sheep. But let me just say this. Sheep are vulnerable and valuable. There's lots of other words I'd like to use to describe sheep. But they are vulnerable and valuable. And I love how tender Jesus is in Luke 12 when he turns to the people filled with anxiety and he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And my study this week took me into Ezekiel chapter 34. Where we read that God is upset with shepherds for not caring for his sheep, and he calls them out in at least 6 different ways. He says, the hungry you have not fed, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, and the lost you have not sought. Made me realize that I've got a lot more work that I need to do as your shepherd, as your pastor. There are areas that I need to get better at. I can't blame the refs on this one. I got to get better. And after feeding, we need to make sure that we're leading. Where it says serving as overseers, and this word is also translated as bishop, and it's used interchangeably with elders. It's the idea of being a watchman or a guardian, and literally means to gaze upon something. It's the Greek word episkopos, which is the idea of looking over something carefully. At the very root of this word, we get other words that you might be familiar with, telescope and microscope. As such, pastors need to see the big picture, but they also need to be able to get down and look at the very details. It makes me think of Proverbs 27. Be sure you know the condition of your flock. Give careful attention to your herds. Pastors need to be with the people. If they're not, there's no way they can understand what the flock is in need of. Someone has said, you can always tell when you're around a shepherd because he smells just like the sheep. So we are to feed the flock. We are to lead the flock. And finally, we are to heed. And drop down to the last part of verse 3. It says, but being apparently can't speak today either. But being examples to the flock. See, the pastor, the shepherd, the elder, the overseer must take heed to be a good example. And this word example is a very descriptive because it means to strike, to leave a mark, to imprint. It's in the present tense, meaning that it involves everyday practice. When we see a good example, it leaves a mark on us. And there are also three negative attitudes and actions to avoid in verses 2 and 3. Just because I want to, I'm going to take the negative out of it and state them more positively. We are to delight, not duty. We're told to serve, not because you must, but because you are willing. By compulsion or willing. The idea here is that we get to, not that we have to. And this is something that's hard. To have the mentality that it is my privilege to be your pastor. It is my privilege to lead you, to feed you, and to be that example. It's a delight. God doesn't want to give us, or for us to give to Him grudgingly. He wants us to do it with joy. He also teaches us that ministry, not money. A pastor shouldn't be greedy for money. In my 24 years of ministry, only once have I been accused of doing it for the money. It was about 20 years ago, and when I shared with that person what my salary was, he never brought it up again to this day. Folks, it is perfectly acceptable for a pastor to receive compensation, according to 1 Timothy. But Peter urges elders to be eager to serve. And this word eager means to have a strong and urgent desire filled with zeal to serve. And I think that most pastors would be lying if they said that they didn't have days where the zeal was lacking. But that never should be the norm. There should be this incredible joy and desire to serve and to minister. The third quality is to be loving, not lording. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And this is perhaps the most difficult one. As there is both the concept of being a person in authority over, and yet leaders shouldn't function as lords over God's sheep. So the Apostle Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. See, we are entrusted, and this means an allotted portion. God assigns shepherds to certain sheep. And practically speaking, each congregation has their own pastor. And since it's hard for one person to do all of this, we here at Maranatha have deacons. And each deacon is to pray for and minister for about 10 different families. Because honestly, as much as I want to be able to know everything, I can't. And so our deacons are there to help. That's what deacons mean. We've looked at the requirements and the responsibilities, and now we need to see the reward. In verse 4 it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." I want you to notice that Peter doesn't say if he appears. He says when. And I love that Jesus is called the chief shepherd, because I serve as an under shepherd. Now, a crown of glory is the victor's crown that was a symbol of special honor, and it was only the only prize for the ancient Olympic runners. It's the only thing that they received. And therefore, it was cherished. It was a great treasure. To the best of my knowledge, they didn't have gold, silver, and bronze medals. They just had one. There's none of that stuff that our Canadian women's hockey team experienced. Getting their silvers, taking them, and immediately taking them off. To me, that was a disgrace. But God says that we are to receive a crown of glory. We are to cherish that. And while I may be the only one who serves as elder or pastor here at Maranatha, there are more that serve as deacons, and even more that serve as our board of directors, because every Christian is to contribute. In fact, we've been saved to serve. Every person has a position here at Maranatha. Yes, as pastor, I get to be the one who has the privilege of standing up here and preaching. Anybody else want to take that on? I'm welcome to have you come up and share. But I may be the one who does that, but you all have lots of different positions that I don't fill. Verse 5 gives the response. "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." And we once again encounter this word submit, which means to rank yourself under someone else in order to lift them up and build them up. It's an attitude of respect and recognition of rank. It's a command to fall in line under God's appointed leadership. And to do it now. It's not always easy to yield to the decisions that a church leaders make, but when we do, we're ready to move forward. And when you look at the next phrase in verse 5, we see that we're to submit and to serve one another. "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another." See, to be clothed with humility is the picture of a slave putting on an apron before tackling his tasks. It literally means that to tie something to oneself with a knot. It's like a player suiting up to serve on the team. And our model for this is found in John 13 when Jesus took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist and he tied it. And he got down on his knees and he began to wash the disciples' feet. There wasn't a task that was beneath him. It was his privilege to serve the disciples in that manner. And verse 5 concludes with the reason we're to submit to our leaders as we humbly serve each other. It says, "Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And yeah, Peter's quoting from Proverbs 3. And the word, it's a strong word, resists, opposes. It's a very strong word. It means to actually set an army against something. It's in the present tense, meaning that God is continually against those who are arrogant. The Almighty calls out His armies against the arrogant, but He gives grace to those who see themselves as lowly, as humble. And God, or grace is God's generous favor to undeserving sinners. Isaiah chapter 57 gives us a beautiful picture. It says that God comes close to the humble. He says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, this morning, I know that we are on the same team, even though we are all of different ages. We're all of different spiritual stages in our journey, in our walk with Christ. But there is absolutely to be no discrimination in the church. I don't want to generalize or stereotype someone simply because he or she is a certain age, race, or even economic status. There's no place in the church for that. God loves you, and therefore we ought to love one another. We need other generations to help us grow. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter quotes from the prophet Joel and says that in the last days God will pour out His Spirit and your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. So let's allow our young people to share their vision. Let's listen to the dreams of the older saints. That's how God designed His team to function. And no matter where you are in life or how long you've been a part of this church, I want to encourage you today, cross over the sanctuary. We all have our seats, don't we? We all have our seats. Don't you dare sit in my seat. You sit in my seat, I'm going to be upset. But I challenge you today, next week, confuse me. Find a different seat on the other side of... Now, I'm not looking for everybody from this section to go to this section. That's not what I'm talking. Find a new seat. Sit beside someone you've never sat beside before. Get to know them. Have a conversation with them. Don't just go to someone who you know is of your generation. Have some of the older folks mix with some of the younger folks. And I happen to know, youth, that there's a few of the older folk on the other side of the church who would love to sit with you. Love to get to know you. Right, Dan? I mean... But no matter where you are in life or how long you've been a part of this church, there is always someone who you haven't really gotten to know. How well do you know even the person, we'll say, two rows behind you or two rows in front of you? Maybe you'll discover that they have an infectious joy that you have been lacking. Maybe you'll find out that they're struggling, but you have gone through something similar. Maybe you can encourage one another. So next week, sit in a different chair. See life through a new perspective. because the sermon sounds just the same from that seat or that seat, that seat or that seat. For those of us who are older saints, let's try to remember what it was like when we were just starting out. For those of you who are younger, imagine what life is like having been part of the faith for 20 or 30 or 40 years or more. Share your strengths with one another, because everyone here can learn from someone else. Take some time to invest your life into someone else, to start working as a team. Become more and more intentional in your walk with Christ and with your fellow members of his flock. Because everyone has a place to serve here at Maranatha. Things will get chaotic when we try to do things that are not ours to do. But things also fall apart when we don't do the things that we're called to do, like getting to know one another. We are not a church of thousands. Honestly, we're not even a church of hundreds. There should be no one who ever gets lonely within our congregation. Everyone should know that they are loved. So let's not drop the ball. Let's not get called for pass interference. Let's not run out the clock by playing it safe. Let's move forward and all play our positions for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us together as a church. We praise you and we thank you for your love for us. And this morning we have been challenged to perhaps step out of our comfort zone, to meet someone that we don't know very well, to spend time and invest in their lives, to get to know each other better, to encourage one another, to live life together. A life like you and Peter lived. Where you shared meals together, where you encouraged, taught, mentored, discipled. Father, may we be a congregation that encourages one another, that helps one another. May there not be anyone who feels alone. May they know that you love them, not for our benefit, Father, but for your glory. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.